I'm very, very thankful beyond expression for God, who's too good to do wrong and too wise to make a mistake. And as ministers of the gospel, we depend on that. We depend on the Lord, I do, to have the right message at the right time for the right people in the right place. And I believe he does that, don't you? And I believe he's done that this morning. So we come to the last two verses of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, which we began. And we will take them up with the word that we left off with. Paul was passionate about his statement to the church here that he makes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What I'm about to read to you is God-breathed. That's what Paul said Scripture is. He uses a word of respiration, inspired. That's a word. We think of it like the lady who wrote Gone with the Wind. She had a moment of, you know, inspiration. It's not that kind. It's not a, you know, she felt a little moved and she wrote Gone with the Wind. It's not that. God breathed this book. It's his word. It's his breath. It's not naturally occurring. This book is not of this word. It's supernatural. It's not of this world. And so Paul says, under inspiration, very passionate, he said, I'm persuaded. I know this. And then Paul's going to list 10 things that he is absolutely persuaded that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 10 things. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He puts death and life together. He says, neither death nor life. And then he describes cosmic powers. He said, these cosmic powers, angels, principalities, powers cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he says, time and space, nothing can happen in time or space. Things present, things to come, time, space, height or depth. And in case he missed anything, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a rather exhaustive list that he shares with us here. He'd already given us 7 other things. That's 17 things that he shares with us that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death. Death. Those who do not know what you know, and you know things that people in this world have no idea of. The psalmist David said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And you all have a secret this morning. And one of the secrets that you have, and we're so thankful for it, that for the child of God, there is no such thing as death. The first potential separator between us and God that he lists is death. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to what he says. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's amazing, isn't it? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, let me stop and say this. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you'll hear my word and if you'll believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. He's not getting the spiritual cart ahead of the horse. But he's saying that everyone that hears the word of God because of the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Only people who've been quickened and born again can hear the word of God. You can't hear it. If you don't have a receiver set, you can't hear. There are thousands of signals that are passing through this church house right now. There are radio signals that are passing through this church house right now. There are cell signals that are passing through this church house right now. And they're all carrying communication, thousands of them. Then why is it that my voice is the only voice that you're hearing? Because you don't have a receiver set to hear those other communications. Amen? And until you're born again, you can't hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace it, believe in it, rejoice in it until you've been given an ear to hear. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. And then as evidence for those who have been born again, who have the ability to hear the gospel, who can rejoice, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's evidence, not in order to get it, but it's evidence that they already, he says, they have eternal life. It's not you're going to get it if you'll do it, but you've already got it. You see that? They have eternal life. It's in the past tense. It was given to them. That's the reason they believe. They have eternal life. And then he says this, if you have eternal life, he said, you shall not come into condemnation. That's good news, isn't it? Nothing can separate you. You can't come into condemnation. You've got everlasting life. There are plenty of folks that believe you can lose it. Well, if you can lose it, it wasn't everlasting. Shall not come into condemnation. But they're passed from death unto life. So let me say this. I want to say this all to your hearts this morning. Sister Kathy Ford cannot die. She can't. It's impossible. She has already passed from death unto life. Somewhere years ago, that precious darling was born again, and God placed eternal life in her heart. And death now provides the vehicle and the means by which our life is released from the curse and the bondage of sin that we dwell in today. Your closest bond on the face of the earth, your closest bond on the face of the earth is going to be severed in death. My closest bond in this world is my bond to Sherry Denise Crawford. And almost 42 years ago, on May the 7th, 1982, right, sister? 1982. I walked out. I should have just left it at May 7th, right? 1982. I looked at her. And Elder C.E. Daugherty asked me this. In my covenant bond with her, will I love her? And I said, I will. He didn't ask me forever. You know what he said? Till death do you part. And you know how long I intend to love her? Till death parts us, but in death, that bond will cease. But not with the love of God. Not with the love of God. Now listen, I'm going to love her in eternity far better than I ever loved her in our best day on the face of the earth. So I'm not losing anything by going to glory. That's sweet to think about. Your best day and your sweetest relationship on earth is nothing compared to what that relationship will be in glory. You don't lose anything in death. We gain everything. Death could not separate the dying thief on the right from Christ. Death does not separate us from the Lord. In Luke 23:43, some of the most victorious words ever spread across the pages of human history, whenever the dying thief rejoiced to see, as the poet said, that fountain in his day, and he looked at the Son of God and he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he understood where the kingdom was. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looked at that dying thief and let him know, death won't separate you from me. He looked at the thief and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's heaven. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Death can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. I can't live without him. I'm making this life with him and by him. It's in him that I live, move, and have my being. And my life is a good life. It's a rich life. It's an abundant life. And I'm thankful for it. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We don't lose anything in death. It's gain because we go into the fullest and sweetest and dearest expression of the love of God that we've ever experienced. Death can't hurt you. Death cannot hurt you. I love to tell this story. I tell it about once every 10 years here, so it's time. Death can't hurt you. There was a little grand boy, 3 or 4 years old. He was playing on the front porch of his granddaddy's home. Screened in front porch, and a bumblebee had gotten caught on the front porch, and the little grand boy was crying. He wanted to play with that bumblebee. It looked so, and bumblebees do look cool, don't they? Now, you hadn't been stung until you've been stung by a bumblebee. I got knocked off of a Massey Ferguson tractor when I was about 15 years old. I'm telling you, they'll hurt you. But they look so sweet, don't they? And so, of course, Being a good granddaddy, if the grandbaby wants the bumblebee, the grandbaby's going to what? Get the bumblebee. And so the grandmother walks out, and she sees her grandbaby is holding this bumblebee in his hands, and the bumblebee's crawling across his hands, and the grandmother, what have you done? You've given the bumblebee to that grandbaby. Have you lost your mind? And the granddaddy looked at the grandmother and he said, you know he's the beat of my heart. You know I'd never give him anything that would hurt him. But he wanted that bee, so I grabbed that bee. And I took my pocket knife and I performed a very careful surgery. And I cut the stinger off of that bumblebee. And now that baby can play with the bumblebee, and all that bee can do is buzz, buzz, buzz. Listen, whenever it comes time for your head to press a dying pillow, death is going to buzz. You're going to hear the buzz of death around you. And your soul may shrink inside of itself, and you may become apprehensive and afraid. But listen, child of God, remember, because of what Christ did at Calvary, all death can do is buzz. It cannot sting you any longer. It cannot. It's now actually our friend. That's all it can do. It can frighten you. It can be intimidating. It can. There's a passage of scripture over in the 12th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I'm spending more time on death this morning than I intended to, but that's the Lord's will. There's a passage of scripture over in the book of Jeremiah that I love dearly. And Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel who God is going to judge, and he's going to move them out of their land. And they're not concerned. Because they felt like, well, we're Jews, we're covenant people, God's made us promises, this is our land, and the land that we belong to is grand, and so nothing's going to get to us. And then he uses these words, Jeremiah chapter 12, unusual words. He's going to talk about footmen and horses. And what he's going to describe are soldiers and the M1 Abrams tanks of their day. Horses were like the battle tanks of their day. They were incredible, mighty steeds. So he's going to talk about foot soldiers, and they're called footmen. And so he tells the children of Israel, he said, listen, if you have run with the footmen, in other words, you think you can hold on to your land. He said, if you've run with the footmen, if you've battled with foot soldiers and they have wearied you, then how are you going to contend? How are you going to fight with horses? And if in the land where thou trustest, this land right here, you've been wearied by the judgments of God, then how are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, all of that seems very symbolic and ethereal. But what I want out of that is the swelling of Jordan. The swelling of Jordan, the Jordan River, has always been a figure of death. You've heard it said over and over again that we've all got to cross Jordan. That old song, I love that old song, I won't have to cross what alone? I won't have to cross Jordan alone. One of these days, we're all going to come to the chilly waters of death, and we're going to have to cross over Jordan and get on the other side to the sweet banks of beautiful deliverance. Well, here Jeremiah says, listen, you're going to have to face Jordan, and you're going to have to face it when it's swelling. Now, back in the book of Judges, that's brought out a little more. Stay with me on the swelling of Jordan. You have battles in life. You've run with the footmen. They've wearied thee. How do you contend with horses? There have been big trials, little trials. Well, one of these days, you're going to have to face the swelling of Jordan. And as the children of Israel are about to go into Canaan's land, they're coming out of the wilderness and they're going over into Canaan's land. And by the way, that's what we're doing right now. One of these days, we're going to come out of this wilderness journey that we're in, and we're going to go over into the heavenly Canaan, praise God. But we're going to have to go through Jordan to get there. And so the children of Israel, they come to Jordan's river. And the word of God says that it is harvest time, and Jordan always swells her banks at the time of harvest. So here's the symbol. Jordan is representative of our death experience for the child of God. To go from this wilderness journey into our heavenly Canaan's land where God and Christ and all the family of God are waiting on us, we're going to have to cross through Jordan. And as we come to death, as it comes our time to die, harvest time, if you will, death is going to loom great. And death is going to be larger than it really is in our minds as we think. And you think about it. Those of you whose heads are now white and blooming for the grave, and you think more about death than you did when you were young and thought you'd never die in your 20s. And death seems to loom larger and larger, and it swells its banks, and it can be so intimidating as we think that harvest time is not far away. But the Lord does something for us at harvest time. Listen to what he did for the children of Israel. There was no way they could get over into Canaan's land with the Jordan River raging and swelling out of its banks. So the Lord directed the priest carrying the Ark of the Testimony. And the Ark of the Testimony is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the priests were directed by God to take the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Raiders of the Lost Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, that's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of our Savior. They were to carry that Ark of the Covenant before the children of Israel, and they were to walk into the River Jordan with it. And the book says that as their feet began to touch where the water was, they bearing the Ark, that the water ran away from their feet. And as the Ark of the Covenant went into the middle of the River Jordan, that like the Red Sea, God walled up the waters of the River Jordan because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, and the children of Israel passed through dry shod. Let me tell you, listen to me very carefully. I love you all so much, and I want you to have this consolation in your heart. When it comes time for you to cross through Jordan, The song is right. You won't have to cross Jordan alone. Our glorious Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be there with you. And he's going to allow you to cross through Jordan dry shod. You won't even feel the water upon you. I remember whenever I came here, the old preachers used to preach that we've all got to go through the cold, chilly waters of Jordan. I don't believe a word of it. Jesus will come to us and he'll go ahead of us and the waters of death will part and you'll walk through dry shod. They'll never, ever touch you. I promise you, the ground will be firm underneath your feet. You'll walk over in victory. I'm telling you personally, I believe that Christ has vanquished death by the power of his work at Calvary. And I hope that I can have, when I'm a dying, such a clear vision as my father did while he was dying. It was at the hour of his death, he died a shouting. I want to die a shouting. In the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an incredible Savior we have. Death will not separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may be puzzled at the next one. He said, neither death nor what? Life. Let me say, I've been to the sides of many people where they desire death instead of life. You think, no, life is wonderful. It's good. It can be. By God's grace, it can be. But Job said, even today is my stroke heavier than my groaning. In other words, just life is so heavy upon me. The burdens, the tribulations, the trials of life, or the disappointments, the bitterness, the burdens, they're so heavy, I can't carry them anymore. And death is the only way out. And so suicide is almost epidemic in our nation today. It's a dark place that people go when they see nothing but hopelessness in life. God is the God of all hope. Child of grace, listen to me. Life can be incredibly tough. Life can be, there are bitter disappointments in life. There's tragedy. There is heartbreak. It's the truth. We live in a broken world. I say that almost every weekend here, but I'm telling you, God has grace to lift you above the shadows of your circumstances. We can conquer through him. Suicide is not the answer. But there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that can happen in life that will ever separate you from the love of Christ. It doesn't matter. The things that you've done, the things that you may do, how weary, how burdensome. I want to read to you. If you lean into your Lord and adopt this perspective of an old preacher, old Brother Leon Clevenger, who was good friends with my grandfather from Missouri, he wrote this about life and your answers for the burden of life. Listen to what he says. He said, oh, dear pilgrim, are you troubled by the roughness of the way? Do your sorrows and your burdens fill your heart with dark dismay? Do your toils and your tears and your troubles grieve your heart from day to day? Does your soul in meditation often long to fly away? On the road from earth to glory, many pitfalls do abide. Satan often hinders counsel, and the pitfalls he often hides. But listen to our Savior. I will lead you in your journey, in your travels here below. I will guide your feeble footsteps through this veil of sin and woe. Life can be crushing. life can be crushing if you try to go it alone, on your own. I visited with my technical expert on that this week, Dan Masterson. That's a little frightening, isn't it? I asked Brother Dan, now, can you imagine how well-designed the hulls of the latest subs are? Think about how well-designed Trident subs are in our Navy. And so I dialed up Brother Dan this week, Submariner extraordinaire. I said, Brother Dan, if you can tell me without divulging any national secrets and having the CIA come take me away, because I'm going to share this, what is the depth at which our best subs can go, our best battle subs can go? Now, I know they've got some special design subs that can do things, but the best battle subs we have can make it about 1,500 feet. That's just north of a quarter of a mile. I thought it would be something like 2 miles. No, just north of a quarter of a mile. That's the best men can do in the depths of the ocean. So you look back over your life and you think about the burdens and the problems that you've experienced. Have you ever felt like you were about 1,500 feet under sea level? Have you ever felt like the forces all around you were gathering you to cause you to implode, just to be crushed by the pressure of life and living, and it's more than you can do? Christ has grace sufficient for that. No matter how great your trial, no matter how great your burden, He's a burden-bearing God. There's nothing that can happen to you in life, no matter how great the pressure, that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I talked about cosmic powers. I'm so sad that our society has become so secularized, because as I share some of this with you now, you're going to think it sounds like myth and folklore and legend, and it belongs to the Grimm's Brothers tales. But let me tell you, there is another dimension outside of the time, space, and matter dimension. There is another dimension outside of the dimension that we live in, and that's where our Heavenly Father is. Paul calls it the heavenlies in the book of Ephesians constantly. The heavenlies, the unseen other dimension. And in that dimension, there are beings that we cannot wrap our minds around that exist there, that exert influences on this world. They're great beings. They're powerful beings. And so Paul names those beings. He said, death can't separate you. Life can't separate you. And he said, angels can't separate you. So when I say angels, about half of you think about, you know, those little precious moment figurines and those little darling angels. They're about that high, and they all look like little babies with wings on them. Have you seen those? Precious moment angels with little babies with wings on them. They're little cherubic baby faces, and they look so sweet and so tender. And how could something so sweet and so tender ever... Let me say this. Real bona fide angels, when men and women in the Word of God came into their presence, they were paralyzed at the presence of them unless the glory that God had given them was veiled in some way. Angels are nothing to mess around with. They're incredible, powerful beings. In one night, in 2 Kings chapter 19, in one night, one angel destroys 185,000 of the enemies of Israel. One night, one angel takes on the largest army of the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the Assyrians under King Sennacherib, 185,000 Assyrians are wiped out in one fell swoop by one angel in one night, and there's historical documentation of that. Now, that doesn't make it true that it's been documented in archaeology. It just proved that archaeologist was no fool. Now, I don't know about you. That's impressive. He targeted them. We have smart bombs. Angels are God's smart bomb. He targeted them. 185,000 Assyrians died that night. This is an angel. They're incredibly powerful beings. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces. Now, this is symbolic. This is imagery. But I want you to get the idea of the glory of these creatures. I'm telling you, if one of them were to appear right now in front of us, at the front of this church, an angelic being in all of their resplendent glory that is given to them by God, we would be prone to bow and want to worship them. You say, I'd never do it. John tried to do it twice in the book of Revelation. I don't think I'm better than John. The glory's amazing. They're powerful, glorious beings. As for their likeness of their faces, forehead the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, at the face of an ox on the left side, the forehead the face of an eagle, and their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings, everyone joined together, and two covered their bodies, and with two they went straight forward. Fast, quickly, with great speed, they went forward. And whether the Spirit was to go, that means wherever they're directed by the Spirit of God, they go. And they turn not when they went. And as for the likeness of these living creatures, these angels, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and their appearance of lamps. That's the great glory of God shared with them. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of lightning. Is lightning intimidating to you? No. Well, it just hadn't struck close enough to you yet. Angels are powerful beings. And they're in rank and order. And I'm telling you, the most powerful of these heavenly, otherworldly creatures cannot wrestle the weakest and the feeblest of one of God's little lamb from the hands of our Savior. Can't do it. But it's not in the nature of angels to do it. But Paul wants us to know, don't be afraid of angels, because they can't hurt you. Christ won't let them. But that's not all that's out there. There's principalities and powers. They're not good things. And they're powerful things. It may be helpful if you have God's word now to turn to Daniel chapter 10. I'd encourage you to do that. Daniel chapter 10. Principalities and powers. The word principalities talks about the extent of a thing. The area of the cover of this book goes to this extent. That's as far out as the area of the cover of this book. There's not a missing part. I don't open this and more the cover of the book comes out. That's the extent. Principalities talks about the extent. Now, we're talking about demonic forces, by the way. We're going to see that. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, don't ever forget, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But ultimately, we're wrestling against principalities, areas of influence, principalities, and powers. The rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high or the unseen realm, heavenly places. So, a principality is a sphere of influence that a ruler has. That's a principality. And then the word power talks about the rank of that demonic force. So that is, Satan's kingdom of chaos is not chaotic. You've heard me say that before. He's very organized. And he's got this world mapped out. And he has assigned principalities to specific evil influences. He's assigned, because Satan's not everywhere present, nowhere absent. He's not omnipresent like God. So he has delegated out areas of the map to his evil influences. And so those are principalities, where a specific evil influence would work on the face of this map. And then there are demonic forces with different rank or authority. That's what the word power means. The level of rank that they possess, and there are lesser and greater. Listen, I really encourage you, please do this. I really encourage you to get the book, read the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It'll help you with this. You'll see what's going on behind the scenes. It's not frightening. It's sobering, but how they work so malevolently. Now, the children of Israel were down in Babylon, and God's going to pull the curtains back and let us see what goes on in that other realm, that unseen realm where there is a lot of things going on. Daniel chapter 10, verse 15. Daniel said, and when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. In other words, God closes his mouth so he can't interrupt while God's showing him what he has to say. He said, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. That's his heavenly messenger. And then I opened, he presents himself in a way that Daniel can relate to. Angels do that. In the Old Testament, they don't show up in all of their resplendent glory because it overcomes whoever is there. In Ezekiel chapter 1, when they were showing up in their resplendent glory, Ezekiel fell as a dead man by the river. But God wants Daniel to be able to hear what the heavenly messenger, this angel, has to say. And so he appears in a form that Daniel can relate to. So he appears as... That happens in the plains of Mamre, by the way, in Genesis 19. Jesus and two angels show up in the tent of Abraham in the plains of Mamre. They go down to the city of Sodom, and they look like two men, two angels, but they do incredible things. So here they are. Then I opened my mouth, and I spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me. I've retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. That's the impact of being in the presence of an angel. They're not those little tiny precious moments, cherubic babies. Listen to this. Then there came again and touched me one, likened unto the appearance of man. He strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he'd spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will, listen to this, now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Those last two verses are power-packed with truth about the unseen realm. The prince of Persia is not a man. And any rightly dividing of the Word of God teaches that. He's not talking about earthly princes here. The prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia. He said, I'm going to fight with them, but I'm going to need help. He said, Michael, your prince is going to come and help me fight on your behalf. Okay, here it is. Stay with me now. This is really important to give you a look into the other realm that God's working on your behalf. Remember I told you that Satan's divided this world in a map, and he has principalities, and he has placed wicked, evil forces over those areas, and they're different in rank and order. The word prince means general, governor, or commander. And so over the nation of Persia, who, by the way, is now holding Israel in captivity, the heavenly messenger from God to Daniel is saying, listen, I know you're concerned about Israel. I know you're listen, this means something to us in America today. I know you're concerned about Israel. I know you're concerned about God's covenant people. Things don't look good for the nation right now. Things don't look good for the government right now. Because there's this wicked, evil, spiritual force that the Word of God calls the Prince of Persia, who is orchestrating the evil against Israel. He said, but don't worry, I'm fighting with him. And then he said, behind him is going to come the general of evil dark forces of Greece, called Grisha here. And behind the Persians comes the Greeks. And they're going to do terrible things to the Israelite. But God sends his angel to Daniel to tell him, listen, don't worry. I'm going to fight with him. And Michael, who is yours, is going to fight with me, with them. And we're going to thwart them from overcoming you. The Prince of Persia is a demonic force, and the Prince of Greece is a demonic force that's coming against the nation of Israel. Now listen to me very carefully. Women are marching in our nation today. Women are marching in our nation today, and they are screaming, they're cursing, they're railing. It's shocking. I'm in unbelief. I could understand if they were screaming and yelling and threatening, if they were doing that because they knew people were being executed without trials and without due process. But do you know what they're screaming and yelling for? I mean cursing and threatening people over. You know what they're screaming and yelling for? And I mean hundreds of thousands at a time gathered to do this for the right to murder babies. Don't you think that's demonic? Let me tell you, there's a wicked, evil influence behind that. There's a powerful darkness that is working in the United States of America today. How can a land go from being one nation under God to where it's at right now? Where we've gone? Because there are malevolent forces in this world that are working for destruction. They celebrate, they enjoy, they rejoice over the slaughter of innocent children. That's a fact. And they talk about them in their board of directors meetings, in Planned Parenthood, what they're going to do with the bodies of those babies, how they can market them. You don't think that's satanic? How about when terrorist organizations, they attack, and we need to hear this, because some of you all don't believe that there is spiritual wickedness in this world. How about when a terrorist organization attacks another nation that it's a sovereign nation with the right to exist, and their first victims are women and babies? And they delight and they film themselves decapitating babies. You don't think that's satanic? Even in the darkness of a depraved heart, I'm telling you, Satan is pushing them on with his demonic influences. There's a mighty prince over the Middle East today. There's a dark prince that's pushing all of that on. And then we have people back in America. This isn't politics. I'm talking about demonic forces. This is spiritual matters. And then we have hundreds of thousands of people in America who are gathering to celebrate their right to carry out those acts, supporting them and shouting down anybody who protests against it. I'm telling you, it's demonic. I don't need any other proof that Satan is alive and well on the face of the planet Earth today other than those kinds of things. It's horrible. It's horrific. And so let me finish with this. It's overwhelming, isn't it? Do you ever get that sense that we're not winning the war? Do you ever get that sense? that we're not winning the war. Traditional families in America have been trashed. We don't know what a man is anymore. We don't know what a woman is anymore. We don't know how to protect our unborn innocence. And we celebrate acts of terrorists in our nation. Does it feel like we're not winning the war? Well, I've got better news than that. Listen to what Paul says Jesus did. Satan needs to make hay while he can. This is what Paul says in Colossians 2:15, that on his cross, that he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Paul tells us Satan has but a short time. Now it seems like this is lasting forever. But there is coming a day. Christ is going to return to this earth. And he is going to put those shameless forces under his feet. He already has, objectively. He's made a show of them openly. That means that he shamed them on the cross. He beat them on the cross. He won't be defeated. It looks like, at times, Satan's winning. But remember what the heavenly messenger sent to Daniel. Said, Daniel, I'm here. And Michael, your angel is with me. Israel, listen to me very carefully. Israel was just a little, they were in captivity. They weren't even a kingdom anymore, but they were God's covenant people. We don't look, from a world standpoint, I know we don't look like much. We could be swallowed up. Except our heavenly Michael will not allow it. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. They can't touch us. They cannot have us eternally. Satan may wear us out. He may beat on us and frail on us in this world. But the worst he can do to us, the worst he can do to us is carry us to a martyr's death. And in that death becomes the seed for the church, as Ignatius of Antioch said. And we close our eyes in this world and open them up in the world to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. There's no place you can go. There's nothing that can happen to you now. Things present. There's nothing that's happened in your past that can separate you. Things past. Height or depth. There's no place you can go to get away from the love of God. There's nothing, no thing, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Lord. Nothing anywhere in this universe. You know what? Everything outside of God is creature. Even Satan's a creature. Satan can't separate you. You mean God made Satan? He did, but not like he is now. Everything outside of God's a creature. Nothing can separate you. No thing. Do you believe there's anything can separate you from God's love? Nothing. It doesn't matter. Death, life, cosmic powers, time, space, nothing. As a symbol that we do believe in the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this little family is going to go into the waters of baptism. And their baptism is going to be a confession that Jesus Christ got it done, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If you want to go with them and give that same public testimony, you come while we sing. Brother Jimmy, do you have a hymn? Number 30, O Worship.